There is an outline in your order of services, so hopefully that will be actually helpful for you. These last few weeks, if you've read the news, you would have seen a world that seems so out of control. Every page reminds us that chaos reigns. We've seen pictures of a father holding his twin children as we contemplate the chemical gas attack in Syria. We've seen pictures of bloodstained pews and walls of two Egyptian churches bombed just last Sunday. And in the last week, for the first time in almost half a century, we live with the prospect of thermonuclear war. And we've seen the responses as well, haven't we? We've seen the American president encouraging and signing off on the bombing of Syria. We've seen the Egyptian president Sisi declaring a three-month state of emergency. We've seen a fleet, an armada of American warships moving into two different places around the world. And we've seen the Russians respond. And if you think with me for a moment, all these movements are an attempt to bring some sort of order or control into the chaos, to bring peace to the region, to give some sense of security to people living in a place where there is no security. Because no one actually wants to live with uncertainty, and we do live in very uncertain times. If you think of our government, many of our policies and a lot of what our politicians seek to do is that government actually work to give us a sense of economic stability. Governments work to bring us some sort of social security. They want to make sure that there are jobs, that houses are affordable, that the streets are safe. In fact, everything around us is really an attempt to gain control. Why is that? Because if you think with me, control is what gives us security. Control is what gives us a sense of happiness. It gives us a sense of peace. And all of us live our lives trying to gain control because control is always the means to happiness and security and peace in our lives as well. It's the reason why when your children were small, and I've said this before, and they're not sleeping, you have no peace. And you trying to settle a child is an attempt to gain control for your own sanity, for your own happiness. It's the reason why when you face ongoing illness, the ongoing illness robs you of your sense of control, and you want control over that. It's the reason why when things are not going well in your workplace, you don't have happiness, you don't have security, you don't have peace, because things are out of your control. All of us here, we live our lives trying to gain a sense of control. And if you're a student, you know this. Some of you have mid-semesters coming about, probably in a couple of weeks. Others have exams in a couple of weeks. And why do you study? Because it's your way of trying to gain some sort of control. And without control, there is no happiness. And we spend our lives trying to gain control so that we experience happiness and peace and security in life. Now, I want to say to you this morning, it's actually not wrong to want to be in control. It's not wrong to want to be in control because we want to thrive. We want to cultivate. We want to experience blessing in our world. And you cannot experience blessing in the world unless you're in control. I want you to hear that. You cannot experience blessing and happiness in the world unless you have control. So it's not wrong to want to be in control. And in fact, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, we actually discover that God wants us to be in control. He wants us to have control because He wants us to be happy. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and you discover this is God's good purpose for us. And it comes to us really from Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, quotes Psalm 8, which was read for us. And you notice there what the psalm... That's not mine. No, good. It's not. It's Edwina's. No. It's quoted from Psalm 8. And the writer in Hebrews chapter 2 actually says to us, notice, it is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come. God has not given authority to rule in the world to angels. And notice, about which we are speaking, the angels are not there to rule and control the world. But notice what we read. But there is a place, and that place is Psalm 8, where we read, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels in power and ability, but you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. You gave the son of man, you gave man, humanity, control over the creation. You put everything under his feet. Positionally, you have made humanity greater than the angels. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And so, now you've got to understand what the psalm is about, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 8, because when you look at Psalm 8, you discover that Psalm 8 is not a psalm celebrating our value, our worth, our works. The psalm begins and ends by making known God's greatness. So have a quick look at Psalm 8, the passage Nikki read for us, and you notice how it begins and how it ends. It begins and ends by declaring how great God is. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so the vision of the psalm is the greatness of God in his greatness as the creator. There is no one greater in beauty and worth or majesty or power. But then, this is what you begin to discover. In Psalm 8, you begin to discover that sandwiched in the middle of Psalm 8, we get a mention. You and I get a mention in Psalm 8. So the psalm's about God's greatness. And in the middle, God's purpose for us as his creation is revealed. Our part in God's will is revealed. So you look at verse 3 of Psalm 8 and we read, as the psalmist considers God's greatness, he says, I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have put in place. He contemplates the night skies and the vastness of the universe. And at that point, you expect the psalmist, as he looks at the expanse of the night sky, as he sees the stars, the moon, and the power of the sun during the day, you expect him to elevate the greatness of God as creator. But he doesn't do that, does he? You expect him to praise God because of God's incredible creative works. And the universe is a very, very large place. I have shared this before, because I think we find it hard to grasp the vastness of the universe. You know, our solar system, if you think with me for a moment, the equivalent would be, and I've showed you this before at morning service, the equivalent would be, if you think with me for a moment, imagine that our solar system was the size of a 10-cent piece, okay? If our solar system was the size of a 10-cent piece, the sun would actually be a microscopic speck of dust. Do you know that? So if this was the solar system, the sun would be a microscopic speck of dust, and the earth would be even smaller. Imagine how small we would be. On this scale, the diameter of our galaxy, that is the Milky Way, would be the size of Australia. And you know, we are one of 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And so, you know, the universe is fairly large, isn't it? And then we read these incredible words because the psalmist, as he looks at the vastness of the universe, and the sun is only an insignificant speck of dust on this 10-cent piece, as he looks at the universe, he says, people like us, we're even less than dust. That's all we are in the universe, insignificant specks of dust. Yet, notice what the psalmist says. Can you see it there in verse 6? Right, when verse 4, notice what he says. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Now, remember the main point of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is about God and his greatness as the creator. And even as he contemplates the greatness of God, he says, God, you're even greater because this is what you're like. You make and you display your greatness, and you do it through insignificant specks of dust. By loving, by having on your heart and mind insignificant specks of dust in the universe called people, and you give them control over the world you have made. You have put them in charge of the world to create, to grow, to thrive, to build. God's greatness, he says, in his choice of choosing insignificant men and women, making weak and insignificant human beings his kings and queens, ruling his world, controlling his world, crowning weak, insignificant human beings with glory and honor and power and authority. He gives you the highest place in his creation, even though you are insignificant compared to everything else he has made in the universe. You are not powerful. You are weak. You are an insignificant speck of dust. But in the whole universe, God has crowned you with power and authority, giving you the right to rule His world. Now, that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 as well, because in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, you made Him a little lower than the angels. Lower in power, ability, and strength, but you crowned Him with glory, honor, and put everything under His feet. Positionally, you were made above the angels to rule the world. Now, if that isn't enough, you read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, he goes on. Because in verse 8, we go on to read, in putting everything under Him, God left nothing that is not subject to Him. It's the writer of the Hebrews way of saying, it's God's way of saying that there's nothing in the world that is not under the rule and control of His people. Now, that's the privilege of being a king and queen, isn't it? Everything around you is subject to your rule, your power, your control. And if you think with me for a moment, isn't that what you want in life? Because we all want this in life. We want to be able to rule every sickness and disease. We want to be able to bring every adversity in our life into submission. We want to bring every enemy and every injustice and unfairness into submission. We want to be able to rule every uncertainty into our life so that we know the future. We want to be able to rule the wind and the waves to bring it into submission. That's what we desire in life, because God has wired us up that way. And what's amazing is that this Bible passage actually affirms that this is what you and I were made for. God has created us to rule His creation, to thrive, to cultivate, to bring order to the chaos. That's what He's done. To bring peace where there's discord, to bring healing where there's suffering, to cultivate and build where there is nothing. God has designed us that way. And that's what we desire in life. And now, it all seems so good, isn't it? But you and I know there's a problem. Because life is not like that. That's not your experience of life, and neither is it my experience in life. That's not my experience. I don't find myself a king and queen in the world in which we live. I can't even control the weeds in my backyard. And those of you with teenage children, you can't even control your children, can you? So you don't see Vin is shaking his head. Right? We have no control. You say to your baby, sleep, and the baby just smiles and stays awake for hours. You say to the rain, stop, because I want to build my shed in the backyard, and it keeps raining. You say to your illness, be healed, and nothing happens. In fact, I find myself in life facing the very opposite. My life is out of control. Circumstances are not in my control. It's not just true for me, it's true of your life as well. You look at your life and you find yourself trying to gain control over sickness, over disease, over adversity, over the circumstances you find yourself in. And your life and my life, is most of our time is actually spent trying to gain control, because we want happiness, we want peace, we want security. And so, on the one hand, the Bible says you're king and queen. God has given you authority and power to rule His world. Everything is subject to you. But on the other side, we don't experience that. In fact, we find we're out of control. You know, weakness I can relate to. Being in control, I can't relate to that because I'm not in control. Now, the writer to the Hebrews understands our problem as well, and he actually acknowledges that, because notice what he says in verse 8. He points out the problem because he experiences too. And notice he says, yet at present we do not see everything subject to Him. We don't see everything subject to those whom God has chosen and given authority and power to. We don't see everything under the control of humanity. The reality, he says, is that we live in a world where you and I are not in control. Now, our struggle to gain control in life is meant to tell us, is telling us that something is wrong with our world. The fact that we want to be in control because we know it's the means to happiness, but the fact that we don't have control should tell us something is wrong with our world. And what we're meant to see is that we can't live up to Psalm 8. See, how many people here can actually say that they have control over everything in their lives? That's the bad news, isn't it? We want and we wish that Psalm 8 were true, but we can't do it. We can't live up to God's purpose for us in Psalm 8. That's the bad news. But there is good news, because you come to verse 9 to verse 13, and in verse 9 and verse 13, we're actually told, and I put it up there for us, because we wish we were kings and queens, but here it is, verse 9 to verse 13. Oh, it's not there. How come I haven't got it up there? It's okay. You should have it there in your Bible. So if you've got your Bibles, have a look at verse 9 to verse 13. Because in verse 9 to verse 13, we actually do discover that there is someone in control. Because you think with me for a moment, what if there was someone who was able to control everything and bring it all under his rule? What if there was someone who was able to take the chaos in your life, the sickness and illness in your life, the uncertainty of the future in your life, your difficulty and your insecurities, and bring it under his control? That would be good, wouldn't it? And that's what we begin to read in verse 9. Because where you and I fail, what you and I cannot do, Jesus is able to do. That's the good news. And so we read verse 8. At present, we don't see this happening in our lives. But then notice verse 9. What do we see in verse 9? We see it happening in Jesus' life. Now, I don't have it up there in verse 9, but I was actually hoping that it would pop up. Oh, no, it is there. So in verse 9 we read, notice what do we see instead? We don't see this happening in our lives, but verse 9, we see it happening in Jesus' life. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that is, he limited his power in becoming a man like one of us, experiencing hunger, pain, and tiredness, now crowned with glory and honor. Why is Jesus in control? Why is Jesus crowned with glory and honor? Notice the next half of that verse. Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation, of their salvation, perfect through suffering. And so we're actually told here, you and I, we might not be in control, but we're told here to look at Jesus, especially to his death at the cross. Now, why are we to look at his death at the cross? Because at the cross, something is happening at the cross. Jesus is taking control of the one thing we have no control of in life. In fact, at the cross, Jesus is taking control of the greatest thing, the ultimate thing we have no control of in life. And if he's done that, then it's fair to assume, if he's taken control over death, then it's fair to assume that he now controls everything else in life. That's what we're meant to see. His was a death, notice, that brings everything in the world under his rule and control and authority, and he did it for us. Because at the cross, we see two things, don't we? We don't just see Jesus dying for us, because the cross is also an empty cross. That's what we celebrate at Easter. It's a reminder to us that Jesus has brought death under control, and if he's brought the one thing, the highest thing in life that we have no control over, then it's fair to assume he's brought everything else under his control for us. You see, you have to pause with me. If there's one thing in life that you have not got control over, it's death, isn't it? It's the final enemy and a final reminder to everyone here that you and I are not in control in life. At least with illness, you know, you got hay fever, you take Claritin, that brings it under control. At least with exams, you can seek to gain control over it through your studies. At least with financial security, you can seek to gain control over it through working harder, doing overtime, thinking of where to put your investment. But what do you take for death? It's not like you go to the chemist and you buy a pill that deals with death. You can't do that. You see, death is the ultimate reminder that things are not in our control. Death is actually the ultimate reminder that things are not right in our world. Which is why the tears fall when we face death and when we experience the death of those we love. Death reminds us that we are not in control in life and that we are subject to death. Death is never subject to us. And so death is the final and the last enemy to be subdued. Which is why we're told here that if death is subdued, then there is nothing in life that is not under the control and rule of Jesus. If he has subdued the greater, that means he also rules the lesser. Did you hear that? If Jesus has subdued the greater, it means that he has also subdued the lesser. And so we read verse 14 to verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 14 to verse 15. See how Jesus lives up to Psalm 8 for us. How he takes control and brings everything under his rule for us. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He becomes like one of us. That's why he came. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's gone ahead of us to the cross. He's faced death. He stared it down. And he subdued it. He conquered it. And in doing so, he's brought it under his rule. Which is why, look at verse 11. Because in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2, you notice what Jesus calls you. Jesus calls you his brothers, ancestors. It's generic. He calls you his brothers and sisters. You now rule with him because he's in control. Why? Because verse 9, he's tasted death for you. And verse 14, because he's destroyed the one who holds the power of death. And if he has done that, if he subdued the greater, then there is nothing in our lives that Jesus is not in control of. You see that? Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that's really what we celebrate at Easter. The death and resurrection of Jesus. More than that, the death and resurrection rule of Jesus. The resurrection control of Jesus. Not just over death, but because he rules death, he rules over everything else in our lives. That's the resurrection hope that we have. You see, when I struggle to gain a sense of control in my life, my sickness, my workplace, my loss, my uncertainty, I need to realize that Jesus has secured control over it all for me. He's brought it all under his rule. Nothing is not subject to him. That's why Hebrews chapter 1, the opening chapter of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we read, Jesus having made purification for sin, Jesus having died, is now risen, seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's the writer to the Hebrews way of saying, he didn't just die, he is risen and he sits ruling over all, in control over all, at the right hand of God the Father. His death and his resurrection, he rules. That's how the resurrection of Jesus gives us comfort and strength when we lack control in our lives. That's how the resurrection of Jesus gives us assurance when we struggle with uncertainty in life. The empty cross and the empty tomb that we celebrate at Easter tells us always, when I'm not in control, someone is in control for me. When I find my life is out of control, I can always be assured that someone is in control of everything for me. That's the assurance of Easter. At Easter, we're reminded that there is nothing not under his rule. I have an elder brother who rules over my loss. He is the one who has met my every need and subdued it. From the thrones of kings and nations, to my workplace, to my place of study, to my conflict, to my adversity, to my suffering, he remains my king. He is my savior. He has gone before me. Every fear I have is under his control, because he's done what I cannot do. You know the words we sometimes sing of the song? Hallelujah, I am not my own. You are in control. That's what we sing. Charles Dickens, in his book, A Tale of Two Cities, you know, begins with those immortal words, right? The best of times, the worst of times. And our lives are like that. We live in a world where we experience great happiness, but great sadness. We see incredible wealth, but we experience poverty as well. You've got that tension. It's the best of both worlds. We live with tension, wealth and poverty, abundance and loss, people thriving and people suffering, things in control, things out of control. And it's the same here when you read Hebrews 2. It's the same here in Psalm 8, because we read of a tale of two cities, our tale of two cities, God has crowned us with glory and honor and authority, giving us control to rule His world, to thrive, to experience blessing. But we also live in a world that's broken and fallen, and so we don't experience that. But we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor and authority and rule. We do see Jesus, the flip side, right? Who in His death and His resurrection has brought everything under His rule for me. And so while we live and we struggle with control over our doubts, our illness, our fears, our suffering, maybe even our family issues, our marital issues, our uncertainties in life, even our workplace, as you struggle to bring all these areas of your life under control, which you have no control over, there is reason not to be crushed. Easter is a reason not to be crushed by what you cannot control. Because Easter gives us hope. Because we're called, notice, to look at Jesus, who has brought it all under His rule and His control. And so let me say to you, it is the best of times because we have Jesus who understands us. It's the best of times because we have Jesus who has walked in our shoes, who is our security, who has gone before us in His death, and because He has risen, has brought everything under His control. But it's also the worst of times, isn't it? Because we do live in a broken and fallen world. Which is why we're always called, when things are not in our control, when we can't see the future, we're called to cast our eyes always on Jesus, to see the cross where He died for us, which is a reminder to us that He is committed to us. But as we look at the cross, we also see an empty cross, which is a reminder to us that He rules over all. Because if He has subdued death, the final and ultimate thing we have no control over, as we look at the empty cross, it's a reminder to us that He powerfully rules over all things and is in control over all for us. Two things this morning. A word to the struggling. Those of you who are struggling this morning, Easter, I want to say to you, is meant to be good news, isn't it? Because the resurrection of Jesus says, you don't need to be in control of your life this morning. That's great news. You don't have to be in control of your life this morning because someone else is in control of your life. And what you and I are called to do at Easter, as we do every day and every week, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to trust that He is in control. And we know He is because He is risen. We know He is because He is risen. And if He rules over death, then there's nothing in your life or my life He now does not hold in His hands. But here's also a word to those of us who think we're secure. You know, many of us live, we think we're in control of life because we're successful. We do well in our studies. We do well in the workplace. Our investments are secure. We don't struggle with illness or sickness. And so we think we're in control. But I want to say to you this morning that the seasons of life and the passing of time often reveals how little control we really do have. Because as you read this passage, you're reminded that there is a leveler. There is a great leveler that renders us out of control. There is one thing you have no control over in life. Because in the prime of life, you often think you're in control, but in the passing of time, death comes. And Jesus came, we read, to free us from the fear of death. Verse 15, to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He rules the greater, and there we're reminded that you and I are never in control of life. When life goes well, we believe we're in control, that we're powerful, we're invincible, but we're not. When Michael Hutchins died, the minister who preached at his sermon wrote, and I quote, he preached and he said, "Death is real. Michael's death is real, and death waits for every one of us." Over against that, there is this magnificent truth. You know, God hates death so much that in His extravagant love, He surrendered what matters most to Him, His own Son, to deal with death for us. And so death will not hold sway forever. The time will come when God will end death for His people. For those who are God's friends, God has smashed the power of death and gives them life forever. Death cannot be avoided, but it can be transformed. Or in the words of someone who wrote this morning in my Facebook feed, death is only a gardener. It cannot hurt us. Whether you like it or not, the specter of death haunts each one in this room. Young people, older people. Death haunts everyone in this room. And so you might live like a king and queen right now in life because you experience abundance and security. You have control over your studies. Your career is going well, but here it is. The shadow of death stalks your every pursuit in life. And the fact that you age, the fact that your clothes wears out, the fact that everything around you in your house breaks down is a reminder to you that the shadow of death actually stalks you because the passing of time renders you powerless and out of control. In this life, death is the end. And so there might not be fear now, but it will catch up with you. But this passage is a reminder that there is one who is in control and who has overcome death for us. Can I encourage you to look to Jesus this Easter morning? If you think you're secure in life, maybe, just maybe, this morning is a great opportunity to make a U-turn and to actually find your refuge in Jesus. Let me pray for us.